1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. The day, the whole of creation is longing for. Or, from grief to glory. In the course of the past 7 days, I've attended 3 funerals. The second funeral was the largest group of people ever to gather at a funeral that I've ever addressed. At each of the funerals, there were tears. Tears of love. Tears of loss. Tears of memories that made them smile. Tears of despair. Tears of hope. If you'd have been here on Friday, a young woman with her 2 little children, Rosie, who we love so very much, courageously, beautifully, owned by the Holy Spirit, gave a eulogy about her husband, a young husband who died, her little children praying. You couldn't help but be moved. We've had some trauma in this church. Some of you know that. There are people in this congregation, perhaps sitting next to you, you don't even know, but they've walked many miles with sorrow. I'll never forget the trauma of being with Matt and Hannah back the evening before taking a funeral of a little boy. It was the second little boy in the same family to have died. And the poem I'm going to recite to you had moved me then. They were praying for me. Just take that off for a minute. They'd been praying for me during all that period of time. You know what it is to walk in grief. In the last 18 months, 2 of my sisters have died. One of those sisters was a very flamboyant, intelligent, articulate, vivacious, and spiritual lady. She was unrecognizable when she died. She had severe dementia. It's traumatizing. I remember my sister, who lost a 5-year-old sister, incidentally, used to sing to me. Here's a song she would sing, "Steal Away, Steal Away, Steal Away to Jesus, Steal Away, Steal Away home. I ain't got long to stay here." She would sing that, and then she would recite this poem, "I'll Lend You For a Little Time, a Child of Mine," God said, "for you to love the while he lives and mourn for when he's dead. It may be 6 or 7 months or 20 years or 3, but will you, till I call him back, take care of him for me? He'll bring his charms to gladden you, and though his stay be brief, you'll have some lovely memories as solace for your grief. I cannot promise he will stay, since all from earth return. But there are lessons taught on earth I want my child to learn. And I've looked this whole world over in search for teachers true. And from the throngs that crowd life's lanes, I have selected you. Will you give him all your love and not think the labor vain, nor hate me when I come to call to take him home again? I thought I heard you say, 'Dear Lord, your will alone be done. For all the joy this child shall bring, the risk of grief will run. We'll shelter him with kindness and love him while we may. And for what happiness he brings, forever grateful stay. And when the angels come for him, much sooner than we planned, we'll brave the bitter grief that comes and we'll try to understand. Those of you who are acquainted with grief will know that the first cycle of normal grief, this is if you're at the bed of your grandma who loves the Lord with the Bible open, singing hymns, confident she's going to heaven. The first cycle of normal grief is 18 months. You will also know that those who face traumatic grief, and there have been times in this church when there's been trauma and triumph at the same time, hasn't there? Traumatic grief, much longer. You'll know that that process includes shock, denial, dreams, hallucination, anger, questions, doubt, anxiety, fear. C.S. Lewis said, "Nobody told me that grief was so much like fear." And to believers, eventually acceptance. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians of Thessalonica, by the time he reaches chapter 4, remember, he is writing first about purity, then about harmony, then about integrity, and now about expectancy concerning the coming of the Lord. And there were Christians asking then the same questions Christians ask now when their loved ones die. Where are they? What are they doing? Well, I know them in heaven. Will I see them again? Will they know me? Particularly because in every chapter the Apostle Paul had written to the Thessalonians speaking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus, some of the early Christians were saying, well, listen, the parousia has not yet come, the coming of the Lord has not yet come, and some of my brothers and some of my sisters, they've died, my sons, my daughters, what's going to happen? Paul speaks first of all about hurt. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, verse 13, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Christians hurt, they grieve. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, who do not know Jesus, who do not believe in heaven, but Christians grieve. We are not unbiblical triumphalists. We do not wake up every morning putting a spoon in our mouth, putting on a false smile, and singing, "Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy," as we climb up Sunshine Mountain, faces all aglow. No. The King of Heaven wept when his friend Lazarus died. The term is used here, fallen asleep. Those who are asleep, verse 13. Those fallen asleep, end of verse 14. You remember that our Lord Jesus Christ referred to Jairus' daughter as gone to sleep. You remember when he was going to Bethany, to Mary and Martha, he said to his disciples, "Lazarus has fallen asleep. You remember that in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, looking to the end of time, speaking about those who have fallen asleep, the king coming for them. It's interesting, I read this week that the Greek word for cemetery is the word komaterion. Literally, it means sleeping place. A dormitory for the dead. It does your soul good to walk around a cemetery. Born, died, in the middle, a tiny hyphen that sums up the longest life. I've taken the funeral of infants, of children, of teenagers, of those in their 20s, those in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. I've taken the funeral of someone who was 101. The tiny hyphen sums it up. I don't claim to be a preacher or a teacher of the word, able to unpack and explain. But I will tell you this. After 40 years of funerals, I believe in my heart that I'm a pastor. I have walked many miles with many people in the process of grief. Grief is real. Hurt is real. Howling, screaming, hitting the walls, butting the walls. I've seen Christians, outstanding Christians, do. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. It is said that in the Greco-Roman world, this sort of statement could be found on a gravestone. I was not. I became. I am not. I care not. Of course, that's not much different than these words. Stephen Hawking, I regard the body and the brain as a computer, which will eventually stop working. When the computer breaks down and is then beyond repair. Now there's no afterlife, no heaven for the broken down computer. That is just a fairy story for those who are afraid of the dark. The implication is clear. When this body breaks down, when this brain stops functioning, there's no afterlife, there's no heaven. That's just a fairy story for those who are afraid of the dark. Simple, isn't it? There is nothing. You come from nothing. You are nothing. When you die, you go to nothing. It's very easy to sum up that philosophy. It's the philosophy of nothing. Friends, you are not a nothing. No one has your iris. No one has your fingerprint. No one has your DNA. No one. You are made by God. You are made for God. And your heart is restless till it finds its rest in God. And it's not spoken of the soul. which is immortal, that there is nothing. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. Hurt is real for the Christian. Get alongside. Make them a meal. Do what the Bible says and weep with those who weep. Some of you know that Professor Sir Norman Anderson was the professor of legal studies at London University. He got a double first at Cambridge. He could speak Arabic fluently. He was a genius who wrote many books, including Evidence for the Resurrection. The first book I read concerning evidence for the resurrection, and it convinced me. I commend it to you. What some people don't know is that in the course of this man's outstanding service of our Lord Jesus Christ, he lost his son, Hugh. He lost his daughters, Hazel and Janet. And his wife was so stricken with grief, she went into severe dementia and did not recognize her husband. Yet still he said, on the evidence of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, which fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. Hurt, but not without hope. Number two, hope. The hope based on the risen Lord coming with and for his people. For since we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The foundation and basis of all of our hope. It is not the sort of hope which the world talks about. I hope I get a Jaguar for Christmas. Not the animal sort. When we've got no money. I hope. It's not dreams. In the New Testament, hope is unconditional certainty based on the person and promises of the King of Heaven. Here we are told the basis, our creed. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Into our world came the condescension of divinity, the exaltation of humanity, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. The greatest attested fact in human history. And this risen Lord has ascended into heaven. Angels said, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus shall come again in like manner. And the hope of every believer is that the risen living Lord will come with and for his people. And he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have gone before. Because I remind you that this falling asleep is not soul sleep. It is not being in some spooky hollow somewhere. You remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief upon the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You remember that when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In fact, you remember he said to the Philippian church, I'm really in a twix here. I don't know whether to stay or to go. If I go, I will be with Christ, which is far better. You remember when he told the story, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he spoke about the constant, conscious state beyond the grave. This falling asleep, you know, somehow or other, we're not in the presence of Jesus. The moment a believer closes their eyes in death, they awake into the presence of Christ. The Puritans used to say to their sick children and dying children, son, sweetheart, close your eyes. Because when you wake up in the morning, you'll be fine in the presence of Jesus. Your loved ones are in the presence of Jesus. They are awaiting not just the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again in power and glory, but with that, the resurrection of the body, the redemption of the body, the clothing of the body. Les Stamper sitting here. He would play the guitar at children's evening service. We would teach the kids. We shall rise. We shall rise. On that resurrection morning, we shall rise. Death has lost its sting for us. We shall then be with the Lord, clothed in brand new bodies when he comes again. And look what it says. This risen Lord, coming with and for his people, will come personally. We declare this to you. By a word from the Lord, this is authoritative apostolic teaching, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Listen, verse 16, for the Lord himself, the parousia, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be personal. He will come. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, now King of kings and Lord of lords, he will come. The Lord himself. It will be visibly, for it says, will descend from heaven. Curtains of time drawn back. The invasion army of Jesus appears. Paul tells us, doesn't he? Every eye shall see him, including those who pierced him. Paul says, doesn't he? Every eye shall see to the Philippians. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Unmistakable. Visible to the whole world. And he comes audibly with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Here's our Lord Jesus Christ. He arrives at the grave and tomb of Lazarus with the voice of authority and command, that same voice which said, "Let there be light," and there was light, says, "Lazarus, come out." So the whole universe will reverberate with the cry of command. Not only so, the voice of an archangel, could be Michael, could be Gabriel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, the trumpet blast, the whole world reverberating, the whole universe reverberating as he comes in power and glory. And notice, it is a coming which is glorious. And the dead in Christ will rise first. He who died to conquer death, he who himself burst the chains of death, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who's coming again in power and glory, is so glorious that graves will open. And the dead in Christ will rise first. What a day that's going to be. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he made it absolutely plain to us. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" It's glorious. And not only so, it's transformational. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I mean, talk about astonishment. Talk about the supernatural. Talk about majesty. Listen to how the Apostle John writes. He says this: "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." There's just going to be such a transformation. Brand new bodies, likened unto the risen Lord. Think about that. Not confined to time, space, universe. Not subject to death. Transformed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Will I know my son? Will I know my daughter? Will I know my brother? Will I know my sister? You got a taste of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ shone with a brilliance at his transfiguration. And there with him was Moses and Elijah, and they recognized them. What a gathering. What a gathering. What a gathering of the ransomed there will be. You remember my favorite quote from John Trapp? Think to yourself, though this be far beyond any mortal thought, what an infinite, inexplicable glory it will be to gaze forever upon the blessed body of our Lord Jesus Christ and to consider that every vein of that blessed body bled to bring you to heaven. Think, though it be far beyond the reach of any mortal or angelic thought, that this vile body will be advanced and honored above the brightest cherub, transformed into his likeness. Some of you in this congregation want me to speak to you on the return and the rapture and the reunion. You want me to speak to you on whether I'm a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, or an amillennialist. I want you to concentrate on this glorious truth that the risen Lord comes with and for his people personally, visibly, audibly, gloriously, transformationally. Hallelujah! Oh, that's not all. There's heaven. And so we will always be with the Lord. That's what heaven is. Always be with the Lord. In brand new bodies, in a brand new world, no sorrow, no mourning, no condemnation, no frustration, no separation. Forever with the Lord. No furrowed brows, no heavy sighs, no broken hearts, no shattered dreams, no sin to deal with. Always with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Isaac Watts said, there is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasure banishes pain. James Montgomery got it right. Beyond this veil of tears, there is a life above, unmeasured by the flight of years, and all that life is love. Thomas More said it, didn't he? Come, you disconsolate, where'er you languish, come to the mercy seat, there humbly kneel, here bring your wounded heart, tell of your anguish, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Joy of the desolate, light of the straying, hope of the penitent, Christ can restore. Hear now the Comforter tenderly saying, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Here is the bread of life, here living water, flows from the throne of God, boundless and pure. Come to this feast of love, come ever knowing that earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. We're waiting for the day the whole creation is longing for. Paul said that in Romans chapter 8. Let's sing together.